Mothers-in-law. Oh boy, what a subject, huh? Mothers-in-law. And there's lots of jokes about mothers-in-law. And unfortunately, they are not very complimentary. And I'm sure there are a few of you in here who have mothers-in-law and who are mothers-in-law. The book of Ruth happens to be very focused on a mother-in-law. Fortunately, my mother-in-law, who unfortunately has now passed, was actually a very loving, generous, kind-hearted woman who was a tremendous grandmother and a supporter of our family and our kids. Marilyn started reading part of the book of Ruth, the introduction of sort of setting the stage. The book of Ruth itself begins with Naomi, as mentioned, and she is the mother-in-law for Ruth and Orpah. And the love that transpires over many years between Naomi and Ruth is actually a tremendous story. But this is a story, the book of Ruth, it is a story of love. And it's a story of love in many, many different dimensions. In the first chapter, we've already learned that Naomi and her husband and her two sons, they went from went from Bethlehem to Moab because Moab had food, where Bethlehem was in a famine. And Moab actually, if you look at a map, you have to sort of go around the Dead Sea, across the Jordan, and to the east side of the Dead Sea. And they went to Moab, and unfortunately, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, passed away right away. And then 10 years later, both Ruth and Orpah's husbands passed away. Not very good news for these three ladies, because being a widow was an extremely difficult situation unless you had somebody who could provide for you or unless you could get remarried. And the fortunate thing for those who believed in God and who lived in a God-based society, there is the law in Leviticus that says that the nearest relative had to provide for you unless you were remarried. So this was a very difficult set of circumstances. It must have been a horrible trial when you think about it. And to think that your life is not secure or safe in any way. And so one of the things that Naomi decided to do was, I have to go back to where there is food. So she went back to Bethlehem because the barley harvest was plentiful that year. And they were going to go back at that time. And it's very interesting because the barley harvest is right at the beginning of, or just at the time of the Passover. And when you read the book of Ruth, you realize everything that transpires is between Passover and Pentecost. Very much the same time that we are in right now, just after Passover. So here they are, they're on their way back to Bethlehem. Ruth, as we heard, went with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Orpah decided to stay. They were both Moabites. Orpah decided to stay with her culture of Moabites and their gods. And Ruth, as we found in the scripture that Marilyn read, she dedicated herself to her mother-in-law. And she said in verses 16 and 17, she says, "But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or turn my back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God.'" So here was a conversion. Here was Ruth's testimony. She had abandoned the Moabite gods, and she became a lover of the Lord and a follower of the Lord. And a follower of God as they knew God at that time. And she says, where you die, I'll die, and there I will be buried. Clearly, Naomi and Ruth had known each other for quite a while, and Naomi must have instructed her in everything about God, who he was, what it takes in the way of faith and trust, and so on. And so as we found out, Naomi gives up trying to persuade Ruth to go back to stay in Moab, and they went back to Bethlehem. This love story now continues in chapter 2. And right at the beginning of chapter 2, we're introduced to our hero. I mean, if this was a Hollywood movie, it would be fantastic. It would be a love story with many different dimensions. And it's one of the classics. And so when Boaz is introduced at the beginning of chapter 2, he appears on the scene. And of course, in all love stories, we expect the hero to find his girl, right? We expect a good ending. And we learn throughout this chapter that when Ruth gets back to Bethlehem, she starts to glean in the barley fields and in the fields that are owned by Boaz. And he notices her, and he obviously is attracted to her, as he instructs his harvesters to let her glean beyond just the corners of the fields. Boaz learns, even though that she's a Moabite woman, it says that he finds favor in her eyes. He has found favor in his eyes for her in chapter 2, verse 13. And when Ruth goes back and tells Naomi what has been happening, Naomi reveals that a major and very important fact, that Boaz is actually a close relative. There's a little bit of hope here now. Here is possibly somebody who can help these two widows in their distress. So we get to the very interesting part of this story, of this love story, when we get to chapter 3. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, one day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Oh boy, here comes the mother-in-law. She is about to solve all the problems for Ruth by finding a home for her. What do you think she had in mind? Boy, if we could just get Ruth and Boaz together, this would be the perfect union, right? So we have this, in other words, here is a possible solution to their situation. The solution to being widows and being taken care of. When we really think about it, Naomi and Ruth have been going through a very long and serious trial. They have felt insecure. They have not felt safe. They have traveled the dusty roads looking for food. It's not an easy job if you're out gleaning fields with other harvesters as a widow. She obviously had to glean fields because they needed food. They needed rest from this trial. They needed rest, and they needed to be rescued. They needed rest because being a provider without a husband or someone there to help them was very, very difficult. You know, even for ourselves, when we go through our trials, and we all do, there are just these times when we really want to rest. And God does provide rest. I mean, we do get rest in our physical lives if we can. You know, we have been given the gift of sleep. We can restore our physical lives. But there is rest that God gives us as well. And it's a rest that we seek. In the Old Testament, he gave the Sabbath day as a day of rest. Rest from their work. Rest to remember the creation. Because the Sabbath was for man, not man for the Sabbath. They needed rest. You know, rest brings us to the end of a journey, or it gives us some calm. It gives us some internal peace. It gives us some comfort. Rest is important in our life. And in the New Testament, we are told in Hebrews chapter 4 that rest is given to us in that we can rest in salvation, that we can rest in knowing that we have been saved and have eternal life. But we don't just have to wait until then to achieve rest. Each and every day we can go to our Lord and Savior. We can go to Jesus Christ, and he promises us rest. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, the hard part about that little scripture is to trust Jesus Christ when he says that we can come to him in no matter how severe our trials may be, and he will give us rest. There is peace and comfort when we can put our burdens and give them to Jesus Christ. And we do so with thanks, thanking him that he can take those burdens on his back. So rest, when you look at it, is a very central theme to this chapter of Ruth. It starts with verse 1, where Naomi is saying, "I'm going to find a home and a provider for you. Basically, I'm going to find some rest." But then the other part is when we get to the end of this chapter, Boaz promises rest as well. So how does this all come about? Well, this is pretty interesting. Naomi, mother-in-law, she has this very shrewd plan. Her plan is for rest to be achieved by Ruth by being able to get married, have a home, and have children, and with Ruth totally integrated into the Israeli society, even Naomi will be able to get some relief as her mother-in-law. So her plan is to put Ruth at a considerable risk by telling her to approach Boaz on the winnowing floor at night. This is the next phase of the harvest after they've gathered all the barley, is to do the winnowing. She puts Ruth at risk. Her plan's a pretty clever one. Ruth is to bathe, anoint herself, and put on a cloak for warmth. Then she's to go to the threshing floor, find the place where Boaz is lying, uncover his feet, lie down herself beside him, and wait until he stirs, and wait until he asks her or he tells her what to do. Ruth follows Naomi's instructions perfectly, and all goes according to the plan, including Boaz waking up in the middle of the night. And this is the big moment when he wakes up, for which both Ruth and Naomi had planned. True to her instructions, Ruth stays quiet, and Boaz speaks to her. And he says in chapter 3, verse 9, "Who are you?" And she says, "I am your servant, Ruth. I am a servant. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." She knew, thanks to Naomi, that he could redeem her. He could provide her the rest, the security, the safety. She could be taken care of. She identifies herself simply as a servant. She's very differential, but she also makes it clear to Boaz that he is a potential redeemer for her. Guess what? Boaz is pretty clearly smitten. He already saw Ruth out in the fields. He is attracted to her, and obviously she has made herself known to him. And so this chapter 3, ends with Ruth returning to Naomi, and this time with a much stronger faith, if you want to call it, or hope that all of their plans will come fulfilled. And it's because there is something that Boaz says to her in chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. He says, I will redeem you. I'm going to make a promise. So he says, and now, my daughter, this is Boaz talking to Ruth. Now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my own town know that you're a woman of noble character. Although it's true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another more closely related than I. Oops. We have the drama now being introduced into the love story. Somebody else can take Ruth and be the redeemer before Boaz. Boaz is not number one on the list. He's number two. So he says, though, stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he, in other words, the first redeemer, wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, and as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning. So he has just made a promise to Ruth that he will redeem her. But he has to defer to the first redeemer. It's a solemn, sworn commitment to Ruth. But as in any good love story, there's always a moment just before the end where tragedy has struck and the expectation is maybe not going to happen. But still, Boaz makes his commitment, and now Naomi and Ruth are hopeful. Their quest for a redeemer, their quest for rest can actually happen. So then we come to the final chapter. We come to the final chapter. In fact, I should back up just one second. We come to the final chapter where Boaz has to try and find a way of redeeming Ruth. And there are three ways this can happen. It's all written up in the book of Leviticus. One is an Israeli family that's become poor and had to sell their land to their nearest male relative. That relative can buy the property, okay? And by buying back the land, they restore some financial wealth to the family. The second way is that if they'd become so poor that they had to sell themselves into slavery, a rich relative could rescue them by buying their freedom. And this is too was a form of redemption, that you're bought. And finally, if a man died leaving his widow without children, basically the situation Ruth and Naomi were in, the nearest male relative had to step in and marry his widow and enable her to have children so they could inherit their father's property and keep it in the family. That's a third type of redemption. Now, Naomi was not totally destitute. She did have a little bit of land, and she was going to have to sell it to survive. So which brings us to the beginning of chapter 4. What happens? This first redeemer could buy the land. And in doing so, he also has to take care of Ruth. So Boaz goes to the town gate where all the business transactions are done. And Boaz is expecting to finalize an agreement for whereby he can redeem Ruth and Naomi, or basically Ruth. So the tension builds because Boaz has already told Ruth back in chapter 3 that he promises to redeem her. But he also tells her, there is this other person who can redeem you before me. So everything depends on what this other man decides to do. And this has to be resolved before any kind of future could happen between Ruth and Boaz, before the love story can be completed. So Boaz offers the land to the first redeemer, and guess what? The first redeemer he accepts. He accepts to buy the land. And Boaz, though, realizing that this is potentially bad news, then explains what are you going to do about Ruth? So, what is he going to do? Boaz, of course, has a lot to lose here, but the issue must be faced. So then Boaz says to him, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of her inheritance. In other words, if you buy this land, you also get Ruth, and you have to have kids because you need to perpetuate your name. Fortunately for Boaz, this first redeemer was not very romantic. Okay? He just was not. He was a money-wise, number-crunching, cool-headed guy who looked at the whole situation as a business transaction. And what would it mean for him? And what it would mean for him is that even though he would acquire the land, he would have to have a wife, and then he would have to have kids, and this was going to cost money, and this was going to actually end up being a negative as far as a positive in his mind financially. He would eventually lose, you know, the value that he had put into it. So guess what does he do? He declines. And Boaz, I'm sure in his mind, went ecstatic. He was happy, okay? Because he becomes the potential of the second redeemer. So here's the interesting part when you read chapter 4. There are four redeemers in the chapter. There are four potential redeemers. The first redeemer we already talked about. He has gone away because what was most important to him, the thing that was the most important to him, was money. The second redeemer who in this chapter is Boaz himself. And he marries Ruth. And they have a child, which we'll talk about in a moment. So here's this complete contrast between these two redeemers. We have the contrast that the first redeemer was not willing to accept any responsibility, but Boaz is. The first redeemer was motivated by his own self-interest, whereas Boaz was motivated by love. By love. The first redeemer was dishonorable, the second was honorable, and the first redeemer failed. He is a failed redeemer. He is not a true redeemer of what a redeemer really is. There was no love in his heart. And there's a third redeemer. The third redeemer was a baby. This baby, well, we'll just read it. We'll read about this baby. Says the women said to Naomi after the baby was born, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. They have said this baby is a redeemer as well. He is a guardian redeemer. May he be famous throughout Israel. And he does become famous. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. So he will be a redeemer. He will be a provider. He will be there for Naomi in her old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better than you, than seven sons, has given him birth. Wow. So here's the third redeemer in this fourth chapter. And we're starting to learn what a redeemer is. A redeemer is not just somebody that just buys you. A redeemer is somebody who does, yes, purchase, but it is done out of love. It is done out of deep love. So this means that the baby boy that Naomi holds in her lap is a redeemer as well. He's a gift from Ruth, who has basically been with her mother-in-law for many, many years now and loved her all the way through the grief and the loss that they had suffered. He, this gift, this baby from Boaz, who had acted so honorably by taking Ruth as his wife, but most of all, this baby is a gift from God. Redemption is also a gift from God. And it was an answer to Naomi's bitterness and emptiness that she had felt for many, many years. And the interesting part is, this third redeemer was born in Bethlehem. So this chapter concludes with the naming of the newborn son and also what happens afterwards. And the women of the neighborhood gave this baby a name. He says, a son has been born to Naomi. His name is Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The father of King David, and we all know who the next redeemer is. The fourth redeemer that is mentioned is Jesus Christ. Because the very end of chapter 4, the very end of the book of Ruth, introduces us to the royal line of David from which Jesus Christ is born. The baby born in Bethlehem turned out to be the grandfather of King David. And this is only the beginning, because the royal line of David continues right the way through the Old Testament. And it's repeated again at the very beginning of Matthew chapter 1, at the beginning where another baby is born in Bethlehem. That baby is Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people. He will redeem his people from their sins. And it says in Mark chapter 10, 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. He was redeeming his life. He was making it available as a ransom for many. And from what did Jesus come to redeem us? Why did he come to redeem us? He came to redeem us because our sins had broken our relationship with God. He redeemed us from the emptiness of life without God and from the judgment that we deserve if we reject God. And now, how did he do it? How did Jesus Christ redeem us? He redeemed us by the death on the cross. He shed his blood. His blood was used to purchase us. His blood was used to purchase us. He is the fourth redeemer and the greatest redeemer of all. Our life would be empty without him. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 19, for you know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You know, it's interesting. Redemption is not rescue. I can rescue, people can be rescued, rescues can be achieved without paying a price. Redemption requires two things. It requires the payment, and it requires love. Jesus Christ paid and bought us with blood and with love. Lots of people think you can just buy redemption. I'll give you some examples of what money can buy, but what it doesn't do. You can buy a bed, but you cannot buy sleep. You can buy a book, but not brains. You can buy food, but not an appetite. You can buy a house, but not a home. You can buy medicine, doesn't give you total health. You can buy amusement, but it may not bring happiness. You can even buy a crucifix, but it will not be your savior. You cannot buy a savior. We have been bought. The Redeemer brings us rest, and he brings it above all as a Redeemer with both his blood and love. See, this book of Ruth, it's a love story for sure. It's the love story of Boaz and Ruth and the love story of Naomi and Ruth. It is the love story that is amazing, but it's the biggest love story of what Jesus Christ did for us. That's what this book is about. You know, the book of Ruth is a story of redeeming love. First, there is the Redeemer who didn't go ahead because he didn't love. Then the Redeemer who did go ahead because he did love. Of course, that's Boaz. Then comes Obed, who was God's gift, love gift to Ruth and Naomi. And finally, in the closing verse of Ruth, comes Jesus Christ, the great Son of David, God's gift to all of us. Today, our Redeemer lives. He gave his blood and his love still endures so that we might live. You know, we should have that faith. It's hard to build. It's hard to know. But we have to believe that our Redeemer, who sits at the right-hand side of our Father in heaven, that he lives, that he really shed his blood, that he suffered in pain so that we can have eternal life, and that we can put our burdens on him today. We should know that our Redeemer lives. And it brings me to the quote from Job, who needed rest from his trials. And even when he was going through them, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And that's what we can look forward to, that our Redeemer lives. We can go to him today, and that he will stand on this earth, and we will be with him. I'd just like to end with a prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. Thank you for showing us what redemptive love really is. Thank you for our Savior, our Redeemer, who has purchased us with his blood and his love, who brings us rest in times of trials and in times of our testing. Give us a greater understanding of your love. Thank you for these truths. May they soften our hearts and know with confidence that our Redeemer lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.